The 17th chapter, and I think we'll read just the first six verses. This is God's word. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated in many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality, and on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Thus far in the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Beloved in the Lord, our study of Revelation brings us to this judgment that is going to come upon what is called Babylon, the great harlot or the great prostitute in this 17th chapter. But before we look at that, I want to remind you that at the very end of chapter 16, we had seen a picture of judgment included in that final judgment scene, the scene at the very end of the age when Jesus comes and judges all things, is in this verse the fall of the great city Babylon, the city of this world, the city of the Antichrist. We're going to explore and examine those images that we hear of through John as he writes about this vision that he is given. Now, it's obvious when you look at the events of chapter 17 that we're going to look at this evening, they don't follow the events of chapter 16. And we've seen that our writer, the Apostle John, sort of jumps back and forth. And what happens here is this major section goes back now to view things from the time of the New Testament era and helps us to look at history from a slightly different perspective. And really, in the book of the Revelation, we see different visions and different perspectives, and they are all perspectives that are sometimes of the same thing, but looked at from a different angle or different perspective. The previous section, chapter 16, spoke of the pouring out of the final destructive wrath of God upon those that bore the mark of the beast. This section now, beginning at chapter 17, that goes all the way through chapter 19, we have a more detailed look at the history and the fall of what he calls and names here the great harlot or prostitute Babylon, and then the fall of the beast out of the sea and the fall of the beast out of the earth. So the first thing that we want to observe here at the very beginning of chapter 17 is that this goes back to the New Testament dispensation and even further back historically, because we are going to see that when he speaks of this prostitute harlot Babylon, this Antichrist entity, that it even goes back further to the very beginning of time after the fall into sin. So beginning at verse 1, it tells us the angel now comes and makes this revelation to John and says, in the language of the King James Version, "I will show you the judgment upon the great whore or prostitute." And so the very first thing that we must do then, as we look at this verse and the judgment upon the great prostitute, is answer the question, what is the great prostitute? And what is this harlot Babylon, as the King James translation puts it? And observe that Babylon is first of all called or referred to as a woman, then as a prostitute, harlot, and then is referred to as Babylon the Great, which is of course a city. And that's an exceedingly difficult image, all three things, to cope with, unless you remember the positive side of that whole image in terms of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember for a moment. that when it comes to that image, and the images that are here, they are symbolical. They have meaning because of the symbols that they represent. And Babylon is called in this passage a great harlot. In other words, the symbol indicates that which allures and tempts, seduces, and draws people away from God. And in Scripture, God's people, the redeemed, are warned against spiritual adultery, being seduced, drawn away from the people of God. In fact, when they sinned many times over and over in Scripture, it said that the prophet would come out and he wouldn't say, "You have sinned." He would come out and say, "You've committed spiritual adultery, idolatry." And that image occurs throughout Scripture because, of course, the positive side of that image occurs. In Scripture, you will recall that God's people, the redeemed, the church, are often referred to in the terminology of a woman. That begins in the Old Testament, where the people of God are called by the term the wife of Jehovah. When you turn to the New Testament Scripture, the people of God are spoken about as the bride of Christ. In fact, in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, we read there that the relationship between Jesus and his church is exactly the same as the relationship between a husband and a wife. I'm sure that most of us can say we've heard that over and over when we've gone to weddings, and that is the text that often is used because it is so fitting in terms of a wedding that a bride and groom are spoken of in that relationship that appears there in Ephesians 5. When you come to the end of the book of Revelation, in the 21st chapter, you're going to find that a new image appears. When this present earth passes away and a new heaven and a new earth appears, it says a new Jerusalem descends out of heaven as a bride for her bridegroom, prepared for her bridegroom. That is nothing other than the glorified people of God, all set to reign with Jesus for all eternity, the husband and wife together. And a moment later in Revelation 21, we read that the people of God, this bride is the new Jerusalem, the image of a city. So there you have it. It's the image of a bride, image of a woman, image of a city, all in one. And from the standpoint of that relationship, we are the bride of Christ, which means that we are complete only in him. And at the same time, the people of God are something else. They're something more, not just the body or the bride of Christ, but we are also members of God's kingdom. And the kingdom may rightly be identified as a city, as it is in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. And what is common about a city? Well, a city has organization and has a wall of defense, and the kingdom of God is that way. We look at the church then from two viewpoints: as a bride standing in a dynamic, living relationship to Jesus, as the bride does to the bridegroom, and on the other hand, as an organized entity, a kingdom reality, obedient to Jesus, as a city is obedient to its Lord, with a wall of defense for its power and faith and dependence upon him for protection. So when you now come to this image of the great prostitute harlot Babylon in chapter 17, those same two figures are used, a woman, the harlot, and a city at the same time. And remember that the name Babylon has great historical significance. It brings us back in our memories all the way back to the book of Genesis, where the city was established by Nimrod, who was the one who was a great leader in his time, great in terms of his wickedness. And the book of Genesis tells us that the culmination of that wickedness came about in the city of Babel and building the Tower of Babel there in Babylon. But we can also then conclude, when we see that imagery throughout Scripture of the wickedness that's attached to that name Babylon, that Babylon the harlot, as it is spoken of here in Revelation, is the satanic mirror image of the church and the kingdom of God, the negative image. From the standpoint of its life, Babylon is bound to and takes its orders from and receives authority from the beast, the Antichrist, just as the church is the true wife who finds her completeness in Christ, the bridegroom. This satanic image, this negative image, takes its completeness and takes its wholeness, as it were, not from Christ, but from the anti-bride, from the evil one. And he also has an anti-kingdom, Babylon, the organized forces of the Antichrist, men and women who love and make a lie, despise the truth, and love that which is evil, and serve him, Satan himself. And so you can put it down that Babylon is the satanic mirror image of the church, the kingdom of God. And that's what John is speaking of in our passage. Babylon, the prostitute, is the wife of the beast that is mentioned here in this passage that we have talked about in earlier parts of Revelation. And you remember the beast is the anti-Christian world or governmental power. And Babylon, the harlot, has her organizational structure, a city, a kingdom, the kingdom of Antichrist that corresponds to the kingdom of Christ. And just as the kingdom of Christ has a wall of defense and a faith that surrounds them, so the kingdom of Antichrist has a wall of defense and a faith, but a faith and a confidence that's in Satan, the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So understanding that image is important so that we can go on and see what condemnation comes upon the image, beginning in verse 2. He says, verse 1, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." It says that Babylon is the one with whom the kings of the earth have committed immorality. That reaches all the way back into antiquity, does it not? What do you find when you begin to study carefully the book of Genesis? You find that no sooner did God, after the fall, begin to build the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the enemy began to kill his kingdom as well. In fact, the two brothers representing the two kingdoms were at odds with one another, and we find Cain killed Abel, seeking to exterminate the kingdom of God. First instance of the clash that you find after that of these two kingdoms comes in the days of Noah, when we find that the sons of God and the sons of men were united together. And the result was the lawlessness and the rebelliousness in the days of Noah that brought nothing less than the judgment upon the whole earth. And no sooner was that flood over that men began once again to begin the kingdom of this world, the Antichrist kingdom, the pagan religious structure that gave its allegiance not to God but to the anti-God governmental power, and the power in turn that gave structure to a pagan anti-God religious kingdom. We may say then that Babylon the Great, as it is spoken of here, the religious structure of society, has existed as the opposite, the antithesis to the kingdom of God since back in antiquity, when God began to build his kingdom around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand that as clearly as possible, we need to first pause and look at the right relationship between the church, religion, and the state or government. We are aware that Scripture teaches us the proper thing for the government to do is to do what? To wield the sword, to enforce moral precepts, the moral precepts of the Ten Commandments, but it does not do so by any spiritual power. It uses force, and God has ordained it. The function of religion in society, not government, but the function of religion in society is that by religious means, worship, the establishment of spiritual discipline that gives men, great masses of men, will come to give their allegiance to that which is defined to be right, that which is defined in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's necessary for civil government, civil power, to use the coercive power of the sword then, only in a minimum number of cases. And that's why religion, the church, and the state are to be held in a relationship to one another that's separate. You don't intermingle them. The responsibility of the government on one hand is to uphold the moral law and to move against those who break it with the force of coercion backed up with the power of the sword. The function of religion is to take captive the hearts of men and by its worship and its discipline to bring them to that place of love and obedience of doing what is right. And beloved in the Lord, there's only one religion in all of the world that can really do that. That's the Christian faith. Because the Christian faith fulfills that function as no other religion is capable of doing. Because the Christian faith is the real one that operates in the lives of men by the power of God. It's Jesus alone that can take a man who is by nature a sinner and make him love God and love righteousness. It's Jesus that can not only take that man and make him new, but it's Jesus that can lay discipline on the life of a man and cause him to want from his heart to do what is right before the living God and to praise him with all of his life. Therefore, it's the design and the plan of God in this evil age in which we live since the fall, an age that's corrupted by the power of sin. There is to be a moral governmental power that respects the Ten Commandments, and there is to be a Christian church that operates in its freedom on the basis of the gospel of salvation, the church that brings men and women and children into the obedience of Jesus Christ by the power of the gospel, preached and proclaimed, and under the discipline of holiness that's laid out for us in the Word of God, so that Jesus Christ may rule in their hearts. That's the right way. And that's how God has ordained it. Now, when the church, the religious organization, turns and begins to do the bidding of the state government, that religious organization becomes the harlot that he is speaking of here, the prostitute. The religious organization is supposed to be the free woman who in honor and integrity gives her allegiance to her one due and proper husband, Jesus Christ, and is organized and is disciplined under his authority. That's the wife and the city in that imagery that we spoke of, obedient to Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the kingdom of God. But somehow when sin enters the picture and religion no longer is faithful and adherent to the word of God, it becomes the pawn or the patsy of the civil state. Then religion that is supposed to be espoused to the heavenly husband becomes the harlot. And instead of giving her allegiance to the one that rightly claims her allegiance, Jesus Christ, she gives her allegiance to another. And the definition of harlotry or prostitution is that a woman gives herself and puts herself at the disposal of one who was never designated, never designed, and is never warranted to be her husband. And a prostitute who sells herself on the street, sells herself or gives herself to someone who does not have any right to take her, no right before God to be her husband. Now, when religion does that, it does it in the service of Satan. When religion becomes to be in the service of the civil state, it becomes the harlot religion that the author here, John, is speaking of. That's why we believe so strongly in the concept of the church free from the domination of the state, free not under the control of the state, but free so that it might do what is right in accordance with the word of God and the word alone. That's why I hope you have no patience whatsoever today for politicians who are going out seeking to gain votes by showing up in these harlot churches on Sunday that are only interested in the governmental things and issues but are not proclaiming the gospel of the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because the harlot, the prostitute church, is espoused to the state, not the heavenly husband. And such churches are under the discipline of the state. They are, in fact, the bride and are a part of the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, that is not to say that all that are in them are on the road of destruction, even in these churches, as has been the case throughout all of history. And Scripture declares it clearly. There has been a remnant. There may be a remnant of true believers in some of these counterfeit churches, but mark it well that when Satan counterfeits a bride for his Antichrist, he does not counterfeit that bride to speak the iniquities of Antichrist any more than if you would make a counterfeit dollar bill, you wouldn't put a picture of Bob Hope on it. I remember my pastor always used to say that. What do you do when you make a counterfeit dollar bill, or probably it would be more profitable today to make a counterfeit $20 bill? You make it to look exactly as much as possible like the real thing. But what's the problem? It's counterfeit. And that's what harlot churches are, the kept woman of the Antichrist world power in a state that is committed to evil because it is dominated by the kingdom of Satan, who dwells in this world and reigns over the hearts of sinners. And it's for this reason that the history of the established churches is a dark and a horrid, sordid history. Look back with me in your minds to what really happened at the Church of Rome. What happened to the Church of Rome can be explained in connection with its harlotry, its prostitution. It turned to become not the effective power to proclaim the gospel, but the instrument of the civil state. What happened in Europe in more modern times, even in Reformation churches, can be explained in terms of letting themselves become the harlot, the kept woman of the state that did not recognize the throne rights and the claims of the Lord Jesus as the only legitimate husband of his people, who demonstrates that power and declares it through his word, but moving with the course of the philosophy of the world, they have submitted to the powers and the philosophy of men, which is the dominant world Antichrist power. I think back not only in the history of Europe, but in the short history of the church in the United States, and find that the dominant church of New England at the time of our founding fathers was the Calvinistic church that we are a part of today. And yet the churches of New England have so departed from the gospel and have become so hardened to the gospel that I can clearly tell you today that by and large they are this harlot church that John is speaking of, because you will not hear the gospel in many of those churches. And if you were to preach the gospel in those churches, you would be an unwelcome individual. And there are churches today that continue to demonstrate, denominational level all the way on down, their harlotry, their prostitution in terms of what they have accepted in the place of the true, infallible, written word of God. I think of what has happened in so many of the stronger, once strong denominations that have capitulated in terms of the philosophy of the day, whether it becomes the women in office issue that has been a dominant feature in many of our own Reformed churches, to the LGBT, lesbian, bisexual, gay, transgender community that is now being warmly welcomed and accepted, and the churches are now proclaiming that it's okay, as opposed to what God says in his word, in contradiction to what God says in his word, in defiance to what God says in his word. Beloved in the Lord, it's happening because this is and has been the course of history when people are not faithful to the word of God. And this passage points out to us that the harlot church is not only Christian churches that have permitted themselves to become the kept woman, but the harlot church is any church that has permitted itself to get into that situation. We don't need to simply look at a denomination like the Episcopalian Church in our own country, which has established practicing gay individuals in the office of the bishop of the church. But we can see it in individual congregations that have departed from the gospel. That's what this author, John, is saying when he says in verse 2, the kings of earth have committed, the old word, fornication, the word here, sexual immorality. It's a word that's a word that describes not a physical but a spiritual departure from the truth of God's word. And down the centuries, pagan government has seen that the one thing that was needed was a kept religion, a religion that was in line with the government and what they wanted, because they could use then not only the power of the sword, but they could use the power of the church to keep people in line. And you have to have something to keep the majority, and that's got to be a morally persuasive force. And that's why the emperors of Rome insisted not only upon people paying their taxes, but of worshiping the emperor as a deity, because they couldn't keep them in line with just the sword. They insisted that they had to be worshiped as well. The judgment comes, as verse 3 tells us, upon the scarlet beast. He carried me away into a wilderness, and there, he says, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And it had 7 heads and 10 horns, arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and purple, holding in her hands a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great. The beast is the beast out of the sea that we saw in chapter 13, the anti-Christian world power. That beast, down through the years, has carried the harlot, the prostitute, on its own back. Religion has always paraded itself as though it were a noble and a glorious and a great thing. That's why you see this demonstration in verse 4 of the harlot arrayed in color and jewels and all of these things, but it's all phony. And the people of the earth, do they recognize it? No, they are drunk with the wine of her immorality. Because when religion becomes to be at the disposal of the civil state, it is no longer free to declare the truth. You'll never hear it in churches that have succumbed to that power of the state and the anti-Christian emphasis. And what kind of heart does man have? A heart that's filled with these abominations and wickedness. And so when religion ceases to declare the truth of God, ceases to preach the word, the holy word of a holy God, it becomes in its harlot form the excuse and the encourager, not of good, but of all kinds of filth and abomination. And you can look around today and see Babylonian churches in our culture. It abounds, and there's nothing so hideous and vile, filthy, depraved, and disgusting and nauseating as that you can find so-called Christian clergymen who will advocate it. You can find Christian, so-called Christian clergymen today who will help you murder your unborn child. You can find so-called Christian clergymen today who, if you are a man, will marry you to another man, or a woman, marry you to another woman. You can find so-called Christian clergymen that believe in turning the free society in which we live into a socialist dictatorship. You can find all kinds, because they are all a part of the harlot Babylon. They are all a part of the anti-Christian worldview. And they have one thing in common. It all boils down to this. They have abandoned the truth of the Word of God and have become a part of that which speaks the word of men. And when religion becomes the kept instrument of the state, it becomes used of the state for the manipulation of men, and is used by the state not only to manipulate them, but it lets loose as far as all of the righteousness of God is concerned. And as this passage says, every form, every depraved abomination exists. And we see today that is paraded before us on the newscasts and throughout our world. That's the history of this great harlot, Babylon. And then we read in verse 6, the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. Not only is the great harlot that is spoken of here content to carry out that anti-Christian ministry, there's another step down the road. It's one thing for a religion, if it's pagan, to be the kept harlot of the government. It's another step to become the persecutor of those who belong to the Lord Jesus. And often we have seen the history of the church is filled with examples of government using the power of the church and the destruction of the saints is the purpose. It becomes the instrument in the hand of the evil one, the devil, for the destruction of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what you see here in verse 6. Two sides are lined up. That's the history of the world in a nutshell. You see the two sides that are lined up. Jesus with his bride and with his kingdom on the other side. The Antichrist with its false bride and its false kingdom under its disciplined lordship. Two swords, two sides, two churches, two kingdoms. And that they're always at sword's point fighting against one another is the message of the whole of the Word of God. That's the way it is. The kingdom of the Antichrist, the harlot church, will be drunk with the blood of the martyrs. When you go back to ancient Rome and to its history, what was it that was responsible for the slaughter of those Christians? You remember in the arena, in the lion's den, as it were. It was simply a collision between these two churches and two kingdoms, ultimately between Christ and Antichrist. And when the emperor declared himself to be God, using religion to hold together his crumbling empire, demanding that men worship him, Christians stood up and said, "We won't do it." And their blood was shed, and the blood of the martyrs became a symbol of that stand that they took based on the word of God. The ground was soaked with the blood of the martyrs that would not submit to the claims of the emperor. They said they would stand for Jesus and for him alone. And it is that constant battle. Christ versus Antichrist. The discipline of Jesus versus the discipline of the emperor, the Antichrist, or the enemy himself. And as you move forward, the next time of great persecution regarding true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ came in the Middle Ages, when once again the church, now the Roman Catholic Church, became the kept harlot of the civil state. And once again you had two kingdoms lined up one against another, the kingdom of Jesus and those that were under his discipline and obedient to his word, the reformers and the great faith that was rediscovered. And on the other hand you had those who were under the authority of the Pope, who served, as many have called him, an antichrist, parading his false kingdom and false doctrines. And persecution came when, as the Eucharist, that is the elements of the Lord's Supper, were paraded through the streets and people were required to worship the bread and the Eucharist, they went to the fires of the stake for not worshiping this false harlot Antichrist teaching. And Babylon the harlot was once again drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a vision of this judgment that will come upon the false church. It began, as we saw in the garden, Cain versus Abel. It will end when judgment falls upon this false church. And yet it is a reminder to us that today we need to remain steadfast and adhere to the testimony of Scripture. We need to remain faithful to the Word of God. For to give in to anything that is false, counterfeit, is to become a part of the Antichrist kingdom, the false kingdom of the enemy. But beloved, we're the bride of Christ. We are members of his kingdom, and he speaks to us through his word. Oh, how we ought to love that word, study that word, search that word, claim that word. We ought to declare that word so that so many others might hear, and through the power of the Spirit and the Word and the gospel of grace, come to Jesus Christ. I want to end here with that thought and with that reminder, because I think we see history once again moving in that time of persecution we mentioned, not only in the Reformation, but we saw it earlier in the Roman Empire. What may happen to us if we do not remain faithful in a day when so many churches, they're crumbling. They're giving in. Great Baptist denominations, the Southern Baptists, have moved and weakened their stance on the gospel. The Methodist denomination, once a mighty arm of the great awakening of this country, has moved away from the pinions and the rock of salvation and the Word of God. We mentioned the Episcopal Church and its departure from the truth of the Word of God. Over and over again, we see not only great denominations, but even small and faithful congregations, once adhering to the Word of God, now accepting those things which contradict it in so many ways. And as I said, you can find those who claim to be Christian clergymen. They'll help you murder an unborn child. They'll commit the sins that we mentioned in terms of marrying those who do not need to be married to another. God's word forbids it. Or do so many other things in the name of religion. It is false. It is the harlot, the prostitute. It is antichrist religion when that religion is not submitted absolutely to the scriptures, the written word of God. And so take from this, if you would, this evening, that you and I must ever be faithful to the Word of God, no matter what. And those who do what Scripture says are those that God will bless. For He only blesses His Word, and He blesses those who are obedient to His Word. He will not bless the counterfeit church. He will bring its judgment upon, His judgment upon it, as He speaks of it here. Oh, how we should pray that the churches that have departed from it would be called back. That God's grace and its infinite mercy would turn them and call them to a place of repentance, so that His glory and His praise may be exalted in the church once again, and that the churches would be filled not with those who feel that they must come to feel good or to come to adhere to some program or philosophy, but that they may hear the unsearchable riches of God in Jesus Christ, which is revealed in His infallible and holy word. Let that be your prayer. Pray that God will pour out His blessing once again. Oh, how desperately we need what occurred 200 years ago in this country, a great awakening. We had a great awakening. We had a second great awakening. But I'm so clearly convinced that in the day in which we live, we need a great awakening, which comes only by the power of the Holy Spirit, to open hearts and minds to that truth of God and His Word that leads us to repent and to trust in Jesus. Won't you pray for that? Let us plead for that with our God. Let us ask for a blessing that will overflow in an hour of unbelief and an hour of disregard for the Word of God, that will bring glory to His matchless name. That there would be many who would be not under this judgment of the harlot, the prostitute, but that there are many who would be gathered into His kingdom, as the Scripture tells us, preserved as the bride for the bridegroom and brought into that everlasting joy of the family of God. Let us pray together.